Please rise for the call to worship. Congregation, arise, shine, for your light has come.
And the glory of the Lord has risen upon us.
You, Creator God, brought light out of the darkness.
You, Protector God, march before your people as a pillar of light in the desert at night.
Your glory shone from the face of your Son, Jesus. People who sit in darkness have seen a great light. Congregation, the God who gathers us here this evening is the light of the world, and those who belong to him do not walk in the darkness, but they have the light of life. And this God greets us, saying grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, from Christ his Son, through the mighty and powerful work of his Holy Spirit. Welcome, everyone, to our Epiphany Candlelight Service here at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see many of you here this evening. This is a special service that we do every year, usually on the first Sunday evening of the new year. And in this service, we focus on the theme of light. We focus on how Christ is the light of the world. And then, as a special thing, we each have a candle. Hopefully, you all have one. If you don't, you should. And we'll talk about that later. And we share the light of Christ coming from the Christ candle and spread it throughout this sanctuary. This year, we're going to do that a little bit differently. We're going to ask you to get up and sort of make a circle. I don't know if we'll be enough of us to make an entire circle, but come up here and spread as far down the aisles as you can, and then we'll light each other's candles and we'll sing Beautiful Savior together. When you light, if your candle is lit, it should always stay vertical. When it's unlit, so light like this, hold it like that. That way we don't get wax on the carpet. I'm sorry for such mundane details in such a sacred service. There are three sections in our worship service tonight, each of them meditating on different aspects of the light. A little note, the prayer in the second section isn't meant to be there. I'm only going to pray in the third section of our service. And I'm going to begin by reading these very familiar words from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was an evening and a morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord. When I was a little boy, 6 or 7 years old or so, as I remember it, like a lot of little boys and little girls, I was scared of the dark. And I remember it distinctly. These are vivid childhood memories. I slept in the basement, which was probably not helpful in this regard. But I remember being in the basement in my bed, especially in the winter when the house would heat and cool and it would creak and you'd hear all the noises that a house makes when it's very quiet. And I felt sure that there was something out there and that something was coming for me. And that was inimical to my sleep. I did not sleep well under those conditions. And so, like a lot of little kids, I would go upstairs to where my parents slept and bang on their door and ask them to tuck me in and comfort me, which they did. I remember one night when that was happening, as I recall it, I was in tears, so frustrated that I couldn't sleep. And I said to my dad, "Dad, I hate night. Is there going to be night in heaven?" I asked. "I hope there's no night in heaven." And my dad's response, he responded right away, and he said to me, "Oh, I hope there's night in heaven. I like night. I think night is beautiful." And he tucked me in, and after he tucked me in, I calmed down, and I thought about that, and I said, "Well, I know what he means by that." Right? I'd been to campfires with the stars over my head. I remember fireflies rising off the lawn in July, Christmas lights in the wintertime, and I thought, yeah, those things are beautiful. And at least for that evening, that comforted me and helped me sleep. I think we know there is something nice about the nighttime. There is something beautiful about it, cozy. But in Genesis chapter 1, when it's talking about the darkness, it's not talking about that cozy kind of light. The word in the Hebrew for the darkness that Genesis 1 is talking about is choshek. You can even hear the severity of it in the Hebrew word. And it is not a friendly darkness. It is not a cozy darkness. It is a deep, cold, isolating, lonely darkness that consumes. Many years ago, when I visited with my family Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, that national park, and we got a tour of the whole cave. We went in and saw the stalactites and the stalagmites and all the formations, and we heard about how they were formed, and probably a lot of you have been on that tour. It's a great tour. It's a lot of fun. And as part of our tour, I don't know if it was part of your tour, they sat us down on these benches, and they said, "And now we're going to show you what real darkness is like." And they turned out the lights, and man, is it dark. They said it only did it for 15 seconds, but it was so dark you could wave your hands in front of your face and you couldn't see anything. It was the kind of darkness that made you want to reach to the person next to you and grab hold of them just because you felt so isolated by something so dark. It was a darkness, Exodus 10 says this when it talks about one of the plagues, it was a darkness you could feel. It was so deep. That's choshech, kind of darkness. When the Bible speaks of darkness as a fearful thing, it's that kind of darkness. That's the darkness Psalm 88 is talking about when at the end of the psalm, when the psalmist is in utter despair, he says, "Darkness is my only friend." That's the darkness Job is talking about at the beginning of Job when he's in despair and he says, "I wish the day of my birth were darkness. I wish I'd never existed." Choshech. It is this fearful darkness that covers the deep and sometimes intrudes into our life that God speaks into at the beginning of Genesis 1 when he says, "Let there be light." It's the very first thing God does in Scripture. The first thing God does in Scripture is he speaks that word into the darkness and drives it away. "Let there be light," he says. And there is light. And it's good. You could make an argument that first movement of God's action, that very first thing, is like the first movement of a symphony that's just repeated over and over and over and over again. You could argue that throughout Scripture, what God is doing is speaking, "Let there be light," into the darkness. We create the darkness, we humans. Sometimes it happens to us, sometimes we do things, whatever, the darkness comes, and God keeps moving towards us again and again in a million different ways, saying, "Let there be light." The people of Israel are slaves in Egypt. Their children are being killed, and God says, "Let there be light." He sends Moses, he brings a deliverance, and then leads them through the desert at night with a pillar of fire, a pillar of light. Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. They're in the middle of this dark prison with chains on their legs. It is completely dark, and in the middle of that darkness, they're singing and hoping, and God says some version of "Let there be light," and there's an earthquake. The prison opens, and they walk out into the light. The whole world is shrouded in darkness, waiting for its Lord. And God says, "Let there be light." And inside the womb of a woman, a child is born, a child who will save the world. And then on Easter morning, in the deep, deep, deep darkness of Christ's grave, with the stone rolled in front, and all hope, human hope, gone, God says, "Let there be light," and the grave fills with light, and the stone rolls away, and Jesus walks out, and darkness is forever defeated. In the cold, dark places of your world, God will never stop saying, "Let there be light." And someday, in the deep darkness of your grave, you will hear God speak those words, and you will walk into the light. Let's sing.
Thank you.
Our second reading are these important words, these epiphany words found in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 5. The prophet says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. So lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of all nations will come." This is the word of the Lord. It's ironic and interesting that, at least in the Northern Hemisphere, that this season of light, Epiphany, where we focus on that theme of light, comes at the darkest time of the year, when the days are short, when it's dark at 5:30 and it doesn't get light till 8. At least it feels that way. And in Michigan, it's kind of a double whammy, of course, because Michigan, we don't just get the short days, we get the gray days, right? We can go weeks without seeing the sun, and the sky for days upon days is the color of wet cement. It's like, if you're old like me, one of those, you remember those old TVs used to have a tint button on it? And you could turn it all the way to the right, and all the color would drain out of it. That's kind of Michigan in the wintertime. It's so gray that sometimes it affects our mood, right? Makes us a little grouchy. Makes us a little down. For some people, it's more than that. If you suffer from seasonal affective disorder, which I think most of you have heard of, if you suffer from that, it's a really serious thing. You can drive you down into depression because the light gives you some nutrients, something you need, and you're not getting it, and you spiral down. I had a housemate in grad school who had seasonal affective disorder, and that person would had lights. And every night they would spend about an hour in front of those lights to make sure that they didn't spiral down into the darkness. It's not an easy season to be cheerful. And yet it's exactly in this gray season that we hear the talk about shining our light, getting up and shining, being light to the world. This passage from Isaiah 60 is a famous Epiphany passage. You hear it read every year at this time. And the main note of the passage, I think, is more like what I was talking about in the first meditation. It's about God coming to us and being the light and driving away the darkness. But you also hear an imperative in this passage, a call for us to be the light. Arise and shine, it says. Kings are going to come, and they're going to come to the brightness of your dawn. So somehow it's our light that's going to attract the nations, that's going to bring people towards us. How are we going to do that when everything is so gray? It's hard to shine not only when the weather is gloomy and the days are short, but when circumstances are gloomy, when the news is gloomy, when life is a constant stream of hard things and bad news. How can we be a bright person in such a season? How can we shine? Well, maybe there's a clue from my grad school friend who had the seasonal affective disorder. For an hour every day, this person, how did they keep from spiraling down? They stood in front of the light for an hour every single day. That did the trick for them. People with seasonal affective disorder need to turn their face towards the light for a certain amount of time every day in order to keep themselves going. Well, it's the same for us. In seasons of darkness, we need to turn our face in disciplined fashion towards the light of the world. And you know the ways to do that. Prayer, time in Scripture, devotional time, worship. We're turning our face towards the light right now. Now, hearing a minister calling you to do these things, right? Pray, do your devotions, come to church. That's nothing new, nothing exciting. That's like hearing your mother tell you to eat your vegetables if you want to grow up to be big and strong. But you know what? Your mom was right. And so is your minister. to be people who can arise and shine in the middle of deep darkness, we need to be people who give disciplined attention to the light of the world. It's the only way. Let's sing. Final reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. These are words of Jesus as he gives the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. In the first of these meditations, I talked about that darkness, and they gave you the Hebrew word for it, that choshek darkness, that darkness that weighs down on you, that feels like it's isolating, the cold darkness. And what we need to understand about that kind of darkness is it's not only something that affects you and makes you feel bad when you feel subjected to it. It can also be something out of which you end up living your life. If you're not careful, you can end up living your life out of the darkness and out of the fear. I think you understand how that goes. When you feel like the darkness is pressing in, when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel like the darkness is trying to snuff you out, what do you want to do? You want to protect yourself. You want to curl up. You want to put up walls. If you feel like your light is going to be blown out by the darkness, you want to protect that light. Or as Jesus puts it, you want to put that light under the bowl. Keep it safe. It's an understandable response because darkness is scary and we all want to protect what feels like what little light we have. You see a version of this living out of the darkness, I think, in contemporary culture, secular culture. In 2017, a woman named Jean Twenge, who's one of the leading researchers on this, published a book called iGen, which was a broad survey of the attitudes of young people in our society. And she reviewed all kinds of things. And one of her observations, backed up by lots and lots of data, was that American youth are more cautious and safety-oriented than they have ever been. The chapter, she had a whole chapter on this, and the name of the chapter was More Safety and Less Community. So more safety and less willingness to go out and connect with others. That's the spirit of American youth. And she gave all kinds of data examples. So for example, I think you see this just from experience, young people today are much slower to get their driver's license. Man, when I was 16, I couldn't wait. There's lots of kids today who wait a long time. Young people today are more reluctant to leave home, right? They sometimes stay a little longer than they used to. Modern young people date less. They're much more reluctant to ask someone else out on a date. It's fearful for them. They're less sexually active. They get married later. And then when they get married, they're much slower and more reluctant to have children. Right? So just all these sort of risk-averse behaviors. Now, not all of this is bad. I'm a minister. I'm glad that that premarital sex is less and that kids are less likely to do that. That's a good thing. But as a broad trend, this risk aversion, I think, suggests something. It makes me wonder if young people are living out of the darkness, living out of the fear, letting their lives be defined by the problems and the dangers around them, pulling in. And it's not surprising that they do this because their generation of parents, which is me, right? Our generation of parents, we were far more protective of our own children than our parents were of us. I got to do all kinds of stuff that I would never let my kids do, and it was even worse for my parents, right? And you all know that. We were the most protective parents ever. And that trend continues. Very safety-oriented, bubble-wrapped children. What's the body language of that kind of parenting? Oh, the world is a dangerous place. It's dark. Be very, very careful. Be very, very careful. You need to walk around with your guard up. And again, caution is not all bad, but and certainly we want to warn our children about the dangers of this world, but we don't want to live out of that danger. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus points in a different direction. He says, take the bowl off and let your light shine. Get up, put it on a stand, let it shine before others. Ooh, that's dangerous. What if people don't like my light? If you let your light shine, maybe somebody will dislike what you're saying. They'll come after you. They'll hate you. Well, that's actually what Jesus says is going to happen. He says, blessed are you if you are persecuted because of who you are. That's what they did with the prophets. He says that right before our passage. Blessed are you. Yeah, it's not easy, but at least you're living out of the light. We Christians are people who pay attention to evil, analyze evil. We pay attention to the darkness. We know the forms and the tricks of the evil one, but we do not live out of it. We study the darkness and we know the evil one's tricks, not because we are afraid and we're going to run away, because we're going to walk right up to the evil one and shine the light of Christ right in his face. It's simpler than you think. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. Just as one little candle can fill a whole room with light, even the small things can set the devil on his heels. A phone call, a card, a prayer, a casserole, conversation in the narthex, an arm around the shoulder. As we head into 2026, there are plenty of problems we can name. There's lots of darkness in this world. But let us not begin with the darkness. Let us begin with the light. Because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. So as you measure out your year, put your eyes on Jesus Christ and walk in his light. Amen. Please pray with me. O Jesus, light of the world, send your light against all the dark places of this earth. You bring a light from God that only you can shed. Light eternal, your light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Light of the world, we bring you our darkness tonight. The darkness of this world that we see in war, in famine, in cruelty, and in exploitation. We bring you the darkness of our nation. Lord, we are beset with conflict and suspicion, battle lines of race and class and religion and politics. We bring you the darkness of our relationships. People who are not speaking with one another, not listening, not forgiving each other. We bring you the darkness of our loss, wounds of bereavement that still fester in our hearts. We bring you the darkness of disease, lives beset by cancer, depression, dementia, anxiety, chronic pain, all the pains of the body that shadow also our spirit. In light of the world, we bring you the darkness of our own souls, those hidden places inside us that have not been cleaned out for years. Oh, Jesus, light of the world, we're not afraid of any of this darkness. Because you are Lord, you are the morning star far above us, a radiance within shining all around that lets us live in love and hope and faith. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let your light fill us so that we can shine in your world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's share the light of Christ with each other. Please move to the edges, and those of you at the front, come down to the front and share the light of Christ. Congregation, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Thank you.
Now, congregation, as you go out into the world to shine your light, receive a blessing from your God, who is the light of the world. Lord, bless you and keep you. The Lord turn the light of his face towards you to shine upon you. The Lord turn his face towards you to smile upon you and fill you with his peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.